Hey, I'm Cooper. I'll be reading tonight from Mark 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his cloak, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha, kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And this, they were completely astonished. As he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Hey, I'm going to start out with a little bit of a confession. From when I was in high school, I didn't really care about the world. I didn't have a phone back then, and so I didn't have a news feed. I didn't read the newspaper, and if I was going to watch TV, it would have been a VHS recording of music videos that I'd kind of captured from the night. We didn't have Spotify, we didn't have YouTube, all that kind of stuff, so we had to get our music from TV. We recorded on a VCR. This is dating me, right? There's a couple of people in the room that understand what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is I didn't really care much about what was going on in the world because I didn't really engage with the news. And I remember that the Bible used to challenge me because the Bible would say things like, "Look after orphans and widows." And I'd be like, "Huh? That's like, how do I do that?" And the Bible would say things like, "You are the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine before others." And I think, "Huh? How do I do that?" So the Bible is challenging me to lift my vision away from my little Northern Beaches lifestyle where I grew up and think about the world and look out around me. When I was 18, I remember getting a pen and a ballot paper and I had to vote, but I hadn't been watching the news, so I didn't really know the policies, and I was like, "Well, what am I meant to do here?" And the minister at my church said, "Come on, Elliot, you got to do better than that. Like, love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to think more about the world." The reason I'm telling you this about my weaknesses as I grew up is because I want to give credit to God. When God works in your life, he helps lift your vision and make you look outwards. And I look back on my life and think I was quite narrow, I was quite self-focused, and my whole upbringing, the Bible was pushing me and pushing me to think about others. I'd say that faith in Jesus made me a better human being. And I want to say that as a general truth, that I believe that to be true, that faith in Jesus makes this world better, makes people better as human beings. Now, I'm not always, people aren't going to agree with me on that. So I want to bring up a quote from a guy called Bertrand Russell. And he says this about faith. He says, "Christians hold that their faith does good. What I wish to maintain is that all faiths do harm." And he gives his definition. He says, "We may define faith as a firm belief in something for which there is no evidence." This is a very negative view of faith. All faiths do harm. And he's saying that faith is something, he defines it as, it has no evidence. And he says that you substitute evidence for emotion. And so because you've got one community that believes one thing with all their emotion, another community believes another thing with all their emotion, you end up fighting and strife happens. So this is where he goes with it. He says the next quote, "Christians have faith in the resurrection. Communists have faith in Marxist theory of value. Neither faith can be defended rationally, and each therefore is defended by propaganda and, if necessary, by war." Okay, so what I want to do with you at the start today as we think about faith is, imagine if Bertrand Russell is standing down this end of the stage and he represents the negative view of faith, and he wakes up in the morning and he wants everyone to realize faith is bad for you, so he writes essays on that. And then down this end of the stage is Elliot, and he wakes up in the morning as a minister guy and he wants to tell everyone to put their faith in Jesus because it's the best thing that'll ever happen in your life. Where are you on the spectrum? Perfect. So when we talk about faith in Jesus, we're all going to be at different points on the spectrum here. Now, what's interesting is that if you went and surveyed Australians to get a feel for where the average Aussie's at, you get interesting data. So here on the screen is some Australian data from, it's commissioned by Centre for Public Christianity. Do you believe Christians have had a positive or negative impact in the following areas? You see, some people view the like there's positives down the left and there's negatives on the right. Yeah, on the whole, there's more positivity about charity and local community education coming out of Christian community. Maybe a little bit neutral on politics and media. But there's always people on the left and there's always people on the right. Where do you sit? This is a snapshot of how Australians view the Christian faith. Here's another survey. This is from McCrindle, and it asks, how would you describe the Christians you know? And the top five words are very positive. Caring, loving, kind, honest, faithful. Stuff to be proud of. Bottom five, though. Traditional, judgmental, old-fashioned, opinionated, and hypocritical. Now, it's interesting, that last one, hypocritical, because it says you Christians are not like your Jesus, which may explain a lot of the negativity in the bottom half. Point is that because Christians don't always live out the faith of Jesus, it may be the Christian community or the Christian individual who's not living up to their faith which is causing harm, rather than faith in Jesus itself. And so the reason I'm raising all this is because today we're thinking about faith. We're thinking about, is it good for you? Is there evidence for faith? Do you trust Jesus? And is it good to have faith in Jesus? So we're working our way through Mark's gospel. We've been doing that for a number of weeks now, and we're up to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, there's the story that we've read today of a couple of people that come in faith to receive healing. And we're going to look at that. You could open a Bible and see it in context, or you could see the summary verses on the screen. But let's pick it up from verse 21 of chapter 5. "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake." So Jesus is traveling around an area called Lake Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. It's a big freshwater lake. There's a big crowd. And so Jesus is out on the water, and he goes from town to town, and the crowd are like ants following along the land. And every time Jesus hops off the boat, they all kind of swarm him. And that's what's happening in this story today. There's a big crowd. And verse 22 talks about Jairus, the synagogue leader. So he's a Jewish leader, and he comes to Jesus, and look what he does. He falls at the feet of Jesus. And verse 23, he pleaded earnestly with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Okay, he's not looking for medicine. He's looking for a miracle. No one goes to a pediatrician and says, "Can you put your hands on my child so that they could be healed?" They're looking for all of the medical options. She's a person of big faith. She's coming with faith. And sorry, he, there's two people in the story. First one's Jairus. Jairus comes with faith in Jesus and is asking Jesus to come and touch his daughter. Now, he's desperate, pleading, believing Jesus can help, believing that Jesus could heal his daughter. If he would just touch her, then he would be able to just like wash the death right off of her. This is faith. Jairus isn't the first person we've met in Mark's gospel who has this kind of faith. Why do people have this faith in Jesus? Well, you go back to Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, and it says there that Jesus told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Okay, so there's big crowds. They're seeing the power of Jesus. People are getting healed all over the place just at touch. Actually, people are getting healed by Jesus, by his voice as well. But there's this reputation Jesus has built that if I could just touch Jesus, he would touch my child, instant healing. This is the power of Jesus. And so Jairus begs Jesus to come and put his hands on the dying daughter. Jesus agrees and starts walking to the house, but then he's interrupted along the way because there's a big crowd, and a hand comes through the crowd and touches Jesus' cloak. And instantly power goes out from Jesus, and this woman is healed. It's crazy. There's this story here of a lady who's been bleeding for 12 years, and she'd spent all of her money on doctors, 12 years of medical professionals, 12 years of putting all her money into looking for solutions, and nothing was working. Usually at that point, you kind of resign to being trapped in this illness and you think, well, there is no solution, but not this lady. She was a lady of faith. And what she did was she came and thought to herself, verse 27, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now that is faith. Just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And we read in the story, immediately, this is what happens, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. I love how quick it is. It's instant. And I love the word freedom, because sickness comes into your body and it takes over. You didn't give it permission. It's enslaving. It holds you down and you don't like the suffering, and Jesus comes along and in one touch, instant healing. This is the power of Jesus. But then Jesus turns it into a scene. He says, hey, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples are like, hey, there's a big crowd. I mean, anyone could have touched you. And he persists. He said, no, who touched me? And we're thinking, wow, what scene is he going to make here? And this lady comes forward afraid, and she owns up and expresses and shares her story. And you know what Jesus does? Is we thought that he might have made an example of her in a negative way, but no, he's actually making a positive example of her. So you pick it up in verse 34. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This is like a punchline to her story. And it's a punchline for all of us. It says here that because of her faith, she was healed. It was faith that led to the opportunity for her to be healed. And now she is free because of her faith. She has peace because of her faith. We're coming up to Share Life Sundays, peace like a river, because at Christ Church, we want everyone to know Jesus brings peace. Peace in all kinds of ways. In the story today, we see that he brought peace to this lady and healed her of her suffering. And Jesus wants to make an example of her that she is one of faith. He calls her daughter. This is family language. How beautiful is that? He says, daughter. She was a stranger. He calls her daughter. Your faith has healed you. And the example for all of us is trust in Jesus. This is the invitation of this story. Faith in Jesus brings peace, freedom, and health. But if this lady didn't have peace, if this lady didn't have faith, what would have happened? Nothing. If she didn't seek Jesus out, If she didn't seek to touch Jesus' cloak, if she didn't trust Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus, she wouldn't have been freed, she wouldn't have had peace, she wouldn't have had healing. Faith in Jesus here is good and brings good things. And this lady is not the only one in the gospel that knows it, because we've got crowds coming from everywhere saying, Jesus, please heal us, bring us peace. And it's like one happy ending is then interrupted by the tragedy of what's said next. Verse 35, your daughter is dead, they said. Jesus is literally still talking about the lady who's been healed, an income family. And verse 35, your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Now, can you imagine this? Poor dad. How horrible is this? You can imagine his face just like hearing the news. You can't really imagine the crushing experience he's going through. We read later that this child is 12. Here's some pictures of 12-year-olds. And what we see here, can you imagine? It's a bit weird, isn't it? I probably shouldn't have put that stock photo up at this really dramatic time. But can you imagine what it would be like to be a father of one of these children and to hear the news? Your daughter is dead. Heart sinks. Crushing. So sad. Then Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. This has got to be the take-home verse or the punchline of the whole talk and the punchline of this passage. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Both healings focus on faith. The woman, 12 years bleeding, healed through faith. And now the man of a 12-year-old girl is told, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus goes with Jairus to the home. They walk in and everyone's crying. And Jesus says, why all this commotion and wailing? And if we did that after a child had died, we'd be insensitive and mad. But for Jesus, it's because he's incredibly confident of his power. Jesus takes mum and dad and three disciples into the room where the child lay. By the way, side note, it explains who the three disciples are. One of them is Peter, and historians would argue that Peter was one of the disciples that helped Mark write this gospel. So this is where these stories are circulated and are able to be brought down to us today. Now, what we see happened in that room is that the child was lying down and Jesus says, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, same word, immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Now, that is astonishing. Good word for it, astonished. They are astonished. She's gone from lying down to standing up. She's gone from dead to alive. And the parents have gone from heartbroken and confused to whatever. You can't find words for that. For a parent, they're speechless. They don't know how to thank Jesus enough. They're feeling the joy of redemption here. And so here is a great story that ends so positively. And in both cases, 12-year child, 12 years of bleeding, both immediately healed by the power of Jesus. So let's step back and look at what this passage teaches us about faith. Here's my first reflection. Don't you think it's true that some things just can't happen without a little bit of faith? So I didn't watch the Wallabies game last night, but apparently, you know, a few weeks ago, they beat the Springboks after they were down a few tries. I mean, I think that takes a little bit of faith to come back against the Springbok after being down a few tries. Frodo Baggins can't get to Mordor without being carried by a little bit of Sam's faith. And the Wright brothers couldn't invent and build and fly the first aeroplane without a little bit of faith. Bertrand Russell says faith harms people, but maybe, if anything, it's people that lack faith that are missing out. And that's what they've seen in this passage today. We've got a child brought back to life by faith. We've got a bleeding lady who's been healed completely by faith. We've got crowds coming by faith to receive good things from Jesus. But by the time we get to Mark chapter 6, I'm going to jump ahead a little to next week. Here's a little snapshot. This is before, it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. They were not healed in his hometown because they would not trust Jesus or believe in his power. So based on the Gospel of Mark, it's not faith that's harmful. It is a lack of faith that is harmful, because people without faith miss out on everything that Jesus is offering. Only Jesus has this authority. Only Jesus has this power. Going to Jesus, Jesus is offering good things. In Mark chapter 5, he's offering healing. But actually, if you step back and look at Mark's gospel, Jesus didn't really come to heal people of their sicknesses in the first instance. His main message was not Talitha cum. What was his main message? We got this way back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It's a call to faith. And once again, this is a summary of Jesus' main message. It's introduced as the first things. This is what he came to teach. It's about the kingdom of God and entry to the kingdom of God and the work of God in the world that Jesus is bringing. And so by the time we get, you know, into the second chapter, we're looking at stories of his power to demonstrate that he's bringing the kingdom, so that we get to the paralytic and we think, wow, this paralytic guy that gets lowered through the roof, we heard about this a few weeks ago, we think, wow, he really needs to be healed. And when he gets into that room, Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And we go, whoa, I thought he needed healing. And Jesus says, no, he needs something even more than that. He needs forgiveness of sins. And he makes the point for all of us that faith in Jesus brings forgiveness of sins, entry into the kingdom of God. And that's actually his main message and what he came to do. All the healings are symbolic and signs of what the kingdom of God brings. And he's coming to say, come, don't be afraid, just believe. What's really harmful is if you don't believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, because then you will not have access to the kingdom of God. What is more harmful, faith or doubt? The message of Mark 5, don't be afraid, just believe. Now you might want to believe, but struggle to believe. Let's speak to that for a little bit. There's a whole lot of loud voices from this end of the stage yelling, don't believe in Jesus, it's a leap in the dark. I got a story about leaping in the dark. When I was a kid, in my hallway in my house, you could run. It was a really long hallway and it went straight to my bedroom, so it was a good run-up. And I used to run down the hallway and take a giant leap. My bed was at the opposite end of the room and I'd like jump and land on my bed. But to make it more exhilarating, my brother and I, we'd like, hey, take it in turns. You flick the lights off. So you'd run down the hallway and as soon as you get to the door, lights go off and you'd fly in through the air. Inevitably, we landed on the bed every time and we didn't get hurt. It was all good. And you know what's interesting is, like, some people would call it a leap in the dark. I'd call that faith based on evidence, because we'd seen things. We knew the room. We landed. And I've got this quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, which I think captures this better. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Evidence is the basis for faith. Just because God is invisible, it doesn't mean that there is no evidence. It doesn't mean it's a leap in the dark. The crowd saw lots of evidence and followed Jesus. And the evidence kept multiplying story after story as people were healed. There's different types of evidence. Jesus is not walking among us healing people right now, so we cannot see him in the same way. But there's different types of evidence. I'll put a list together. It's probably not a very good list, but it's just my attempt at throwing a list of different types of evidence. Physical evidence, like healings or a burning bush. There's testimonial evidence, like statements from eyewitnesses who are there and see stuff. There's character evidence, like the way that the apostles were willing to die for their faith and die for what they believed. There's historical evidence, like documentary records, archaeological sites. There's logical evidence, like You know, whether it's intelligent design or the moral argument, people have lots of different arguments for this. Existential evidence, like how Christianity meets my deepest longings and gives me a sense of meaning and purpose and fulfillment. There is experiential evidence, like the feeling of God's presence or the Holy Spirit sealing in my heart the love of God. And then there's social evidence, like the love of the faith community. Then, of course, there's biblical evidence, which is the sure evidence of God's voice. We would say it's God-breathed. Scripture is where we see the character of God, the power of God, the consistency of God. And at the center of his scriptures is Jesus Christ, the one who's the Word of God that reveals God. These are the places you go for evidence. Bertrand Russell says there is no evidence. I like John Lennox's reply. He says, faith is not a leap in the dark. It's the exact opposite. It's a commitment based on evidence. And he goes on to have a word of this Bertrand Russell style of person. He says, it is irrational to reduce all faith to blind faith and then subject it to ridicule. What he's saying there is Bertrand Russell's like taken a big view of faith, which is full of evidence, and he's shrunk it right down and made it really narrow, and he's made it really skinny, and he's taken evidence out of his definition and then laughed at it for being skinny. That's irrational. Faith is built on evidence. And I'm with John Lennox on that. Faith is a commitment based on evidence. There is plenty of evidence. Plenty of evidence. But I keep hearing people, and especially at the Monday dinners where we've got people of all faiths and backgrounds coming together to look at Christianity. And in that setting, people say, I just need proof. I just need proof. And then I'll believe in Jesus. I want proof. And I just want to call that out because I just don't think that's how we operate in our relationships in life. Let me give you an example. When it comes to like dating or romantic relationships, marriage even more, you know, of a strong case, people make a commitment to each other based on the evidence of past experience. You cannot prove whether they're going to be trustworthy. There is no proof, only evidence. We make decisions in relationships all the time based on evidence. We commit ourselves based on the evidence. We do it with friendships all the time. We don't know if they're going to turn up at the party. We trust they will. We don't know what people are going to do. We build it on evidence from the past. It's the same for Jesus. He is not a science experiment that you're going to prove. He's not a mathematical equation that you're going to have a formula of proof for. He is a person, and the way that you trust people is through seeing their character, their consistency, their constancy. And it's a commitment based on evidence, not proof. So we've got to decide whether there's enough evidence to trust Jesus. Here's what we're seeing today. The lady trusted Jesus, and she was not let down. Jairus trusted Jesus, and he was not let down. The crowds were coming, and they trusted Jesus, and many of them put their faith in him, and they were not let down. And here we are, a church with hundreds of people putting their faith in Jesus because we see his character and we are not let down. Where does trust come from? Our trust is grounded in Jesus Christ, his power, his character. Our trust is also supplemented by the way that the community of believers is transformed by the teachings of Jesus to be more loving. Our trust is grounded in the historical evidence, the manuscripts, the documentation, the historicity for the resurrection of Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection changed the entire course of history. Our trust is grounded in God's voice, the message of scriptures, who for thousands of years speaks of this very moment and prophesies and brings it to pass. Jesus is the center of the scriptures, and we trust in God's voice, and then he seals it upon our hearts by the promised Holy Spirit. This is the invitation. This is the take-home from today. Don't be afraid. Just believe. If you need more evidence, look into the evidence. But if you already have a faith, enjoy your faith. because faith is good. Faith in Jesus is good for you and for the world. And Jesus is powerful and he deserves respect and honor. I'm going to invite the band to come up and lead us, and I'm going to close in prayer. Our Lord in heaven, help us with our unbelief. Show us, teach us why Jesus is trustworthy. Allow us all in this room to increase faith, to follow Jesus with all our hearts, and to find all the peace that he is offering. And we pray this not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of the world and for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.